lot of little things. Yeah, that's what Paul says in the familiar 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, any little thing, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. See, that gives purpose to the mundane. You know, no matter how much we said in regard of appreciation and gratitude for our mothers, it's not enough. So much of what they do repetitively somewhat goes thankless because we're not able to recite what they deserve. And you know, if they say, boy, all I'm doing is not really appreciated, you know, and what I do today usually has to be repeated tomorrow, you know, but there's a, you know, if you catch a vision, I do that for the glory of God, for the glory of God. And I'm so grateful when you have people that appreciate it and recognize it. But, you know, a lot of things go unnoticed. Most important things do go unnoticed. And so do it for the glory. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Maybe there's a task that you do, you know, and you don't really like it. Would you just commit that to God and say, Lord, would you show me how to do this for the glory of you? I don't really enjoy this. Sometimes I think about it's almost a dread. But, Lord, I commit this to you. Do this for the glory of you. It can give meaning and purpose to that mundane thing that maybe in itself is not pleasant. The cry there of our independent spirit you see there at the Tower of Babel. And their cry is this, let us make a name for ourselves. That's the cry of our heart, unaided by God's Spirit. But God's Spirit can so work in our hearts that He can work in our hearts, and that's what you're trusting Him for. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. But to your name give glory. Psalm 115:1. You know, that's where history is headed. You see, one day you'll see in Philippians 2:9 through 11, one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to do that. It's now not all voluntarily. But God gives us the great privilege of doing, and as we'll talk about later, even the enablement to do it. You see, Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I will act. How can my name be profaned? His name will not be profaned for all eternity. He will judge evil and confine it. My glory I will not give to another. You see, it's like, it's hard to imagine a heart so pure, a heart so good, a heart so gracious, that, you see, because we're so imperfect, you know, but here, if you and I were perfect in every way, in our motives, in our actions, in everything about it, the greatest gift you could give somebody would be to enable them to enjoy you for who you are. Now that's really what glorifying God is. Giving His people the ability to enjoy Him for who He is. It's not that He's trying to add anything to Him. That's not what glorifying God is. It's just acknowledging Him for who He is. He's perfect. You don't add anything to Him. Sometimes we want glory because we are so needy, we're insecure, we need to what? And we all have those needy hearts, and that's to bring us to the Lord. But so that's why all eternity is designed to what? Ultimately glorifying Him. That was what will build that environment of love, that environment of encouragement, that environment of just invigoration when what? Attention is drawn to Him. When attention is drawn to the Lord, glorified God, everybody is encouraged. Everybody's heart is lifted up. Let's say, and we do have gifted people here, but let's say if your goal is what? To lift up a person as the ultimate object, people may walk away impressed, but there's certainly a broken heart that doesn't do anything for. Or a person just says, well, it's wonderful that we can just so glory in that person's strengths, but I don't have those strengths. But when God is glorified, everybody is encouraged. Everybody's encouraged. That ministers to the broken heart. That ministers the one that's under stress. this idea of Jesus liberating us and enabling us to give us a whole new purpose for his name's sake, let me illustrate it by a little story. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." He didn't give any explanation. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry. And Peter, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulations for weight and size. So he put it in his pocket. Jesus then said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey. About noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hands and all the stones turned to bread. He said, "Now it's time for lunch." In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. When lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up. He said again, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." This time, Peter said, "Aha, now I get it." So he looked around and he saw a small boulder. He hoisted it on his back and it was painful. It made him stagger, but he says, "I can't wait for supper." Jesus then said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey with Peter barely being able to keep up. About round supper time, Jesus led them to the side of the river. And he said, "Now, everyone throw your stone into the water." They did. Then he said, "Follow me," and began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded. And Jesus sighed and said, "Don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for?" Well, living for ourselves runs deep. So deep, if you can realize this, it's impossible to live another way apart from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm going to send my Spirit to you, my helper." Now, they were nervous about him leaving. Oh, because he had been everything they needed in every moment. And he's leaving. But he says, "You know, I'm going to send you another helper." Greek word paraclete, one who's called alongside. He's going to help you in every way you need to be helped. And he says in that little word in John 16:14, "And he will glorify me." That is the hope that you have. That is the hope that you have. Where I can take any action that even I quote do for God and twist it around in a perverted way and do it for me. And I will. But God says, "You know what? The hope is, God, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. And would you take my needy heart and draw attention to you?" That is in everybody's grasp. That is the only way. Until you see that's not just a nice thing. That is the necessary way to live life. That's the hope. Otherwise, this other just is a threat. Otherwise, this other is just a burden to carry. You don't have it in you. I don't either. As wonderful and incredible people as you are, no matter how much you know, how much you learn, how material, we need the aid of God's Spirit. He shall glorify me. That's the hope. God can take selfish people like me that just want to live for me, and he can take determined people that can draw attention to Christ. That's thrilling when you see that prospect. You know, if I were to ask you, and I pray these things, these questions would just be words of hope, because I know as I read these things, I fall way short. But it's hope of what God can do as you trust him. If I said, "What absorbs your affections on a daily basis? What generally preoccupies you? What are your main obsessions?" See, sometimes mine can get pretty low. But God, what God's Spirit wants to do in you? What challenges arouse my interest? What causes inspire my commitment? Where does my true ambition lie? What do I consider to be the pinnacle of my life purpose? The reason I was created and redeemed in the first place? In what ways has a vision for the glory of God's Son and the hope this guarantees ignited in me a fervency for his supremacy? How has Christ's passion for me ennobled all my passions and desires toward him? Do I ever fear being labeled as one who's become too fanatical about Jesus or too radical for him? Why is that? What is it I really fear? How do I intend to increase a life of decisive devotion toward my Redeemer? Am I prepared to pour out my life for an awakening in the church to Jesus for all that he is? You see, God wants to do something in our life. Now, maybe if you can just say, you know, at least have a faint dimmer, and maybe some of you have much more than that. But God wants to what? He wants to make that brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. There is an incredible provision that God has made in regard to the Spirit to empower us to live for him. See, do you dream of Christ being worshiped by all? What is such a passion in your life? You're willing to suffer for it. Would you let God develop that? Let God develop that. God wants to develop that. Maybe this would give you a feel for it. Now, I'm sure maybe many of you grew up, and you could use many illustrations of this, but maybe many of you grew up and did music lessons. Maybe a small children did music lessons. Now, I didn't, but I'm not better off. I wish I had, but, you know, we did the music lessons. And maybe at a very young age, you had your first recital. And let's say that person with their first recital was born again. So they knew Jesus. And so as they approached their first recital, little six-year-old gets up. Do you think there was only one thing? Now, that may be true with people like you, but most people. Let's say there's only one thing on their mind, that six-year-old, when they went to that recital, the glory of God. Probably not. Nor like me, the first time you preach a sermon. Most of the time, what's on your mind is, can I just get through this and not be embarrassed? I remember preaching as a young boy, one of my first sermons on Sunday night. I think we got out about 30 minutes early. You said, oh, let that guy preach every Sunday. But anyhow, I was just nervous, you know. And God, you know what? He accepts that person. He accepts that person. You know, that's where you are. He accepts, you know, oh, yeah, I understand that. But, you know, God wants to shepherd that person and develop that person so that it may end up doing what you've done many, many times, but doing them with whole new motivations, that you're freed from yourself in the power of the Spirit to draw attention to Christ. God knows this needs to be developed. You aren't born with it. It's not a matter. God can shape that. He can teach you a new way to live. He will develop it. He can empower it. You know, the thrill of this, I remember a dear man. I knew this verse before, but him speaking it to me, he was the father of one of my students. And he was a man who had been greatly used of God. He's from in another country. But as I departed from him, he shared this one little verse, and it just was riveted in my heart. Penny, this is Heather Holdsworth's father. But it's in Galatians 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. It's verse 24 that he quoted to me. But it's a vision that I want you to have in a sense of living for God's glory. He says, I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, Galatians 1:21, 1:22. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. They were glorifying God because of me. You see, that's what that dear man said as I walked out of that, said goodbye to him at the front door. They were glorifying God. You see, Paul, he calls himself the chief of sinners. But Christ transformed his life. And so all of us can put ourselves on God's altar and say, God, work continual changes in me that draw attention to you. And it may be, most of it may be hidden, but other people can say, glorify God because of what they see God graciously working in your life. Graciously working in your life. They were glorifying God because of me. There is no higher purpose in living. There is no greater thing you can give. There's no greater contribution to glorify God. Now, like I say, much of that fruit will probably be hidden from you. Maybe we'd think we did it, you know. But other people can stand back and see and observe they were glorifying God because of what Christ had done in this dear man's life. Would you abandon yourself to the Lord? You know, Jesus has shed his blood to make it possible that sin doesn't have to control you. But you can present every member of your body and say, God, my life is yours. I abandon myself to you. And Lord, I thank you that when you saved me, you preordained good works that I walk in. And so he has a unique set of good works just for you. God wants to glorify his name day by day, maybe in the mundane. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If there is no vision for living for his name, if there is no vision for living for his glory, you'll live only for yourself. And you know, that's a life of death. A person can be sometimes very young, full of vigor, but really dead because the arrows of their life are pointing inward. Or a person can maybe much older and maybe somewhat feeble, but they can be very, very, very much alive, living for Christ, living for Christ. The little bitty things of life. Jesus shed his blood. One died for all, therefore all died. That they who live should no longer live for himself, but for he who died and rose on our behalf. So whatever God's called you to do, the meaning of it is you can do it for him in his strength. He can empower you to do that. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this in his diary. I vow to glory alone in Jesus and his cross and to spend my life in the extension of his cause in whatever way he pleases. I desire to be sincere in this solemn profession, having but one object in view, and that is to glorify God. Help me to honor you and to live the life of Christ on earth. You know, God has given you his spirit. You can't do that in your determination. But however, if there's some, whatever we think God, I think in my own life, okay, there's this faint desire that I want to grow and mature and develop and to soar. Thank God for that faint desire. And may he develop it. That is living a life of purpose. Living a life of purpose. Purpose is not so much only in what you do. Maybe I mentioned this to you, for what I appreciate it. One of my boys said, you know, when they meet people, he says, I purposely do not ask them what they do. Because sometimes that unduly segments people. Okay, this person is a lawyer. This person is what? You know, okay, this person works in the warehouse. You know, it's like you, no, that really, other questions, maybe better. In cultivating what? The level ground of the cross. All of us are here to what? Glorify God. As you all know, there are people in other countries that may be far more gifted than us. They don't have any opportunity to have, quote, a career. That's why they come here and they're delighted to drive a taxi. Because what? They can't. The economic structure just doesn't provide that. And so the superficial understanding, okay, this person's important and this person's not important, is really not God's mindset. We're so used to that in the incredible freedoms that God has given us. But there's a higher purpose to that. Whatever you do, even the mundane of life, or maybe when there comes a point that maybe we're not able to do what you once could do, where one day we don't have the position that we once had, whatever reason there is that, there's still purpose. There's purpose. There's purpose in what? Living for Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus Christ. Like I say, God gives the enablement. It's Jesus' shed blood that set us free to do that. I would never know anything of that apart from that. And it's also God's Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. So when you face whatever needs of your life, as we mentioned to some, when you need cleansing, say, God, pardon my sin for your name's sake. He glorifies his name and allowing you to be perfectly clean today for his name's sake. When you need guidance, lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. You say, boy, my life's in turmoil. I need you. I need that rest. God, would you lead me into that spirit of rest to make for yourself a glorious name? Well, thank you for your openness to God, and thank you for your great encouragement. Let's bow for prayer. Father, do all that you accomplished when you shed your blood. Thank you that you liberated us from living for ourselves. Father, we come to you. We've known so much of that in our life, and we know that runs so deep. We thank you, God, for you are the only one that can liberate us and teach us a different way of life. We ask you to teach us, dear God. We ask that you empower us in ways we've never known before. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.